return to the book of the Romans, Romans and chapter 5. If you're using a Bible like mine, it's page 1353. I'd just like to read the tail end of verse 6. In the due time, Christ has died for the ungodly. There's a story in a tract back home on our notice board thing of a man who took his friend out in a little rowing boat or small boat, whatever it was, and they went out into the middle of whatever river or sea it was, and as they went out, a larger boat went by, and the man who owned the boat stood up and pointed out this boat to his friend. And he said, "You see that boat? The captain of that boat saved me. He saved my life. And every time I see him go past in his boat, I just love to point him out." It's a simple illustration of the gospel going out. Tonight, I have the privilege of telling you of the man who saved my life, the Lord Jesus Christ. In this verse, we're told that Christ died for the ungodly. Ungodliness is the opposite of godliness. What does that mean? Well, godliness is being like God, reflecting his characteristics and following his ways. Being ungodly is the opposite of that. Anything that leads to a characteristic that is not of God, that is a falling away from his standard, his perfect and upright standard. And I can tell you, dear friend, that I was amongst the ungodly. And so this verse speaks of me. Jesus came to save the ungodly, and as one of those ungodly, he came to save me. When someone needs to be saved, there's a few important things to know. Because for someone to be saved, they need to be in a position that they need to be saved from. Now, I don't know what that man in that boat had been in. Maybe his boat had capsized and he was unable to save himself. And maybe that captain had dived in and rescued him from a watery death. I don't know. But for me, I needed to be saved from sin. Isaiah 59. Page 899, and starting at verse 14, Isaiah 59, verse 14. "And judgment is turned away backward, and righteousness standeth afar off." This is a picture of the ungodly. The ungodly doesn't just apply to me, dear friend, but everyone who has fallen short of God's standard. If we've fallen short of God's standard, this is a good description for us. Righteousness standeth afar off. And at the tail end of verse 15, we read, "And Jehovah God saw it, and it was evil in his sight. There was no judgment." An important thing to understand in the gospel message is who God is. The creator of this world, this universe, of everything in it, and one who is perfectly holy and righteousness. When we talk about godliness, this is the one in whom it is to be like. And in God's eyes, sin is evil and cannot be in his presence. I was talking about a month ago. Some of us go down out onto the streets and hand out tracts, and there's a gospel preaching. And we met a couple of Muslim girls. And one of the things they were asking us was if we felt that someone who was a murderer could possibly be saved. Because in their view, that was the worst kind of sin that there could possibly be. There were certain other sins that maybe you could commit, lying, hurting somebody. And those could be forgiven and worked through. But something as bad as murder was something that could not possibly be forgiven. We had to explain to them that in God's eyes, the wages of sin is death. And even the lie, which might seem like a very small sin, is worthy of death. It's not that God trivializes murder by saying that that can be saved, but that we have a habit of bringing certain things and making them seem not as bad. In God's eyes, every single sin, no matter how small, is worthy of death. And what's more, there's nothing that we can do to reverse that. That's another important facet, really, about being saved. Because in order to be saved, to need to be saved, you have to be in a situation where there was nothing you could do yourself. That man who tipped out of his boat, I don't know. Maybe he couldn't swim. And if he was in a situation like that, there truly was nothing he could do to save himself, unless someone else came. And that is the case for us with sin. We like to think in this world, don't we, that enough good works weigh out the bad ones. But Isaiah 64 tells us that all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. If we took every single good work committed by every person who's ever lived and stacked them all up, it wouldn't be enough to cover even one single lie. There is nothing that we could do, no amount of good works that we could ever put together, that could save us from our sins. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I don't know if you've ever done a throwing competition, or you aim for a certain mark, or you try and throw as far as you can. And if you don't quite make it, we would say you've come up short. You haven't made the mark. And I believe that's what this scripture is really referring to in Romans 3:23. Come up short of the glory of God. It's important to recognize that word all in there. I said at the start that I was amongst the ungodly. This scripture makes it very clear that each and every person is amongst the ungodly. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. If we go back to Romans chapter 5, this time to verse 8 and 9. God commends his love to us, and that we, being still sinners, Christ has died for us. Much rather, therefore, having been now justified in the power of his blood, we shall be saved by him from wrath. God loves you, dear friend. It's the two important sides of God to understand. He's holy and righteous and can't look past your sins. But also that he loves you very, very dearly. And his desire is that you might be saved from your sins. And he knew there was nothing that you or I could do to possibly do that ourselves. And so he gave his only beloved son. John 3:16 tells us, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever might believe in him might not perish, but have life eternal. For God sent his son not into the world to judge the world, that the world might be saved through him." It's very important to understand that God would have been perfectly within his rights to send his son to judge the world. In his righteousness, that would have been a perfectly fitting answer for our sins. But in his love, his desire was that not we might not have judgment, but salvation. And so he provided a Savior in his beloved Son. What qualities were necessary for this Savior? He had to be perfect. He had to be the perfect embodiment of godliness. Holy, righteous, and perfectly in accordance with God's standard. Because only a man like that would not be under the wages of sin, death. The Lord Jesus was that man, the only man who's ever lived upon this earth who was not worthy of death. And so he came. And he came at a very particular time, just over 2,000 years ago. He came, the perfect one, the one in whom there was no need of death, precisely to die for your sins and mine. The only way someone could take yours and my punishment was for them not to be under that punishment themselves and then to take it and take it in the full. That's how much God loves you. Jesus came and on that cross he suffered and died for your sins and mine. I don't believe it is any coincidence that he came in at the time that he did, when one of the most cruel punishments was being inflicted by mankind. There's many ways man has chosen to execute people over the years, in many civilizations and time periods, but none of them are so painful or lingering as crucifixion. As literally having nails hammered through your hands and your feet. Of putting you up on a cross, not only to suffer physical pain, but the ridicule and rebuking of those below you. And not only that, but a punishment that didn't end in a few minutes, but lingered for hours upon hours sometimes. We know that the Lord was on that cross for at least 3 hours. And you know, I was thinking about it earlier. The only reason I believe that he came in at that time to suffer the cruelest of punishments was because he wanted you to understand how far he was prepared to go to suffer for you. He wanted you to understand how much he loved you, that he was prepared to endure such pain, such suffering on your behalf. That he was willing to take it all, every last part of the punishment for yours and my sins, that we might be spared the righteous wrath of God against sin. That's how much he loves you, dear friend. That's how much he wanted you to be free from a burden that we could not save ourselves from. That's how much he wants you to be with him. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27. Matthew 27 and verse 40. To give the context of this scripture, the Lord is currently on the cross. And the people who are talking here are those passing by the bottom of the cross. Start in verse 39. The passers-by reviled him, shaking their heads and saying, "Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou art Son of God, descend from the cross." And in like manner the chief priests, mocking with the scribes and elders, said, "He saved others. Himself he cannot save." He could have saved himself. We're told he could have called down 12 legions of angels. Scripture shows us in many times what even one angel could do. It was one angel who took out over 100,000 Syrians that were threatening Jerusalem at one point. 12 legions of angels, that's 12,000. More than enough to bring him down off that cross. He could have saved himself. But if he'd saved himself, you and I could never have been saved. He was willing to give his life that you and I might live. Romans 6, verse 23 tells us that the wages of sin is death, which we've mentioned, but the act of favor of God, or in other translations, the gift of God, eternal life through Christ Jesus. Through the death of the Lord Jesus, we can now have life. And not life as we have it just in this world. That man in that boat who was saved, he would still have had to die one day. But eternal life, life beyond this world, life in Jesus, with him. I love the passage in Luke 23. Luke 23 and verse 39. Again, the Lord is on the cross. Now, one of the malefactors, the criminals who was hanging next to him, who had hanged, spoke insultingly to him, saying, Art thou not the Christ? Save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost thou too not fear God, thou that art under the same judgment? And we indeed receive justly, for we receive the just recompense of what we have done. But this man has done nothing amiss. And he said to Jesus, Remember me, Lord, when thou comest in thy kingdom. And Jesus said to him, Verily I say to thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. A very good friend of mine, an elderly sister back home, once told me that when we read the Bible, although some of these things are said to people at the time, we can lay claim to them ourselves. And the wonderful thing is, if you put your faith and trust in what the Lord Jesus has done, this wonderful message he gave to that man on the cross is one you can lay claim of. It might not be today, but one day you will be with him in paradise. That's why he went to the cross. That's why he wouldn't save himself, because his desire was that you might be free to be with him, that the punishment for sin that rested on you or me might no longer be a separation between God and you. This is the man who saved me. And my desire is that you might know him as a Savior too. The gospel message isn't just where we come to hear about what someone did many years ago. It's an invitation. An invitation to all who feel their need of being saved from their sins. To ask Jesus to forgive them. When we were talking to those two Muslim girls in Belfast, the one point where we really got stuck in the conversation was they couldn't accept that there was nothing they could do to save themselves. They felt that they could be a good enough person, that they didn't need the help of another. Dear friend, Jesus has done everything. Everything that is needed to save you from your sins. The cost of those sins, every single one of them, every sin that you've ever committed, and every sin that you're even going to commit, Jesus on the cross satisfied God's righteous punishment for sin and took every single one of them, that you might not have to. All he asks now is that you might believe in that completed work. Simply trust that what he has done is enough, and ask him to save you. It doesn't have to be flowery language or quite a practiced speech or anything like that. We're told of a couple of instances in Scripture where someone simply said, Lord, save me. That was all that was needed. This man simply on this cross simply said, Lord, remember me. Don't forget me. I often wonder at this man. He had absolutely nothing. To be on a cross, he'd had to have done something pretty terrible. I just imagine that in his life, he'd tried to get as much as he could, and he'd ended up with nothing. Hanging on a cross, and the only thing he had left, his life, soon going to be taken from him. And in these few words, he went from having nothing to having everything he could possibly dream of. Today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. Dear friend, if you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can read those words and know they apply to you. That one day you will be with him in paradise, and nothing can ever take that away. There's a long list at the tail end of Romans 8. Actually, read it. Romans 8 and verse 38. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I love how all-encompassing that list is. There is nothing that we could ever think of that isn't covered by that list. If you belong to Jesus, nothing can ever separate you from him again. We spoke in the prayer beforehand of how we desire that any who don't know the Lord Jesus would come to know the peace and joy and hope of knowing him as your Savior. The peace and joy and hope comes from knowing with absolute certainty that nothing can separate us from him if we have simply trusted in him. Nothing that could ever come in our lives going forward can ever take away that hope that we will be with our Lord and Savior. And in that hope comes a blessed and wonderful peace. A peace unlike any other. In times like today, it can be very hard to find peace because so many things in this world are uncertain. To have peace, you have to have certainty. And this scripture just so clearly shows the certainty that we can have that nothing can separate us from God. And from that peace comes a wonderful joy. The joy of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're told that that joy is given to us. The joy of knowing that whatever happens in this world, we have a blessed and wonderful future. We will be with him in paradise. Dear friend, don't put the invitation off. All invitations have a deadline. We aren't told how much longer the gospel message will go out. But Revelation, the last book in the Bible, three times the Lord says, I come quickly. It's very soon, dear friend. I know I've said it before, but there's a song that I used to listen to when I was younger in the family car. Well, the chorus was, this could be the last song before Jesus comes again. Before this song is over, we could be up there with him. It might be a gospel song or someone's favorite hymn, but this could be the last song before Jesus comes again. And just like that could be the last song, this could be the last gospel preaching. There's a meeting room up in Scotland where the hall is actually closing. And this evening, the last gospel preaching is going out from up there. But this could be the last preaching in this room too. Because by next week, we could be there with him. Dear friend, don't be left behind. Don't miss the opportunity. If you're wondering when the right time is, it's now. The Lord Jesus isn't seeking you to be better than you are now. He isn't seeking you to do something before you can be saved. Simply come as you are. Exactly as you are, the Lord will receive you. There's so many uncertainties in this life, dear friend. But one certainty I can absolutely guarantee you is if right now you ask the Lord Jesus to be your Savior, the answer will be immediate, and it will be, I will save you. Put your faith and trust in him now, before it is too late, for his name's sake. Amen.